There are six core values that we evaluate everything we do here at River Cities Church. Really, the two that kind of stand head and shoulders above the rest are the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord of His church. He's Lord of this church. And as such, we follow His leadership and submit to His Lordship. And Jesus intended for His church to be on the move, always advancing. In fact, the very first mention of the church in the Bible is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock." Now, I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I just have to believe that Jesus used some gestures in saying that verse. And He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock," pointing to Himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice, the gates of hell. That means hell is on the defensive. The church is on the offensive. And hell will not be able to prevail against the church. Now, Jesus gave His strategy for moving through enemy territory in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now notice, the last part of that verse gives us an outline for the entire book of Acts. Jerusalem, we see the church advancing in chapters 1 through 7 of Acts. Judea and Samaria, we see the church advancing in chapters 8 through 12 of Acts. And to the end of the earth, the church advances from chapter 13 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 28. But not only is there an outline of the book, but there is the weaponry that Jesus uses in this mobilization, this advance of the church. And that's in the first part of Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The Spirit-filled power, the Spirit-filled witness of believers is part of God's strategy for the mobilization of the church. Now, for the church to be on the move, individual believers have to be mobilized, have to be on the move. Now, I know in our present culture, most of the time, when we think of individual Christians on the move, that means they hop from church to church to church. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. It's talking about moving out from these, well, you can't say four walls in our building, can you? From this semicircular place out into the community, showing and sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 8, the passage we're going to be looking at today, we see a narration of the church on the move from Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, now branching out into the region of Samaria. And in that narration, we see four characteristics of mobile Christians. Four characteristics of believers on the move. Notice first of all, in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of his, remember last week, Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. First characteristic of mobile Christians is that they seize opportunity. You see, opposition provides opportunity. We tend to think just the opposite, that opposition hinders the advance of the gospel, when just the opposite is the case. The Apostle Paul realized this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being imprisoned in Rome, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In the book entitled The Calling, Brother Andrew writes, we were planning to smuggle 1 million Bibles into China, wanting to be sure that the believers in the country realized the immensity of the task and were willing to accept the risks. We sent Joseph, a Chinese team member, to meet with five key house church leaders. Do you know how much space 1 million Bibles take up? Joseph asked. We've already prepared storage for them, they replied. Do you know what could happen to you, Joseph continued, if you were caught with even a portion of these Bibles? Joseph, all five of us have been in prison for the Lord, they replied. Altogether, we've spent 72 years in jail for Jesus. We're willing to die if it means that 1 million brothers and sisters can have a copy of God's word. With tears in his eyes, Joseph folded up his long list of questions and put it away. You see, folks, a church on the move seizes the opportunities that God gives them and God sends their way, whether or not it means imprisonment or even death. But the second characteristic of mobile Christians is that mobile Christians encourage ministry. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Immediately following the account of Stephen, now we have the account of the baton being passed to Philip. The Chinese word for crisis is a combination of the symbols for danger plus opportunity. A crisis often ignites leadership. And rather than shy away from proclaiming Christ due to the persecution, Philip was emboldened by the witness of Stephen. Now, the most mobile Christian probably ever was the Apostle Paul, who wrote from his Roman prison cell in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There is a discipleship relay in these verses. Let me have Steve Cotton, if you would, please come up here. John Sutherland, Brad Turman. You guys look like rather athletic individuals. Would you all come up here? And I can't neglect the crowned one, Stephen Hatton. He jumped on the idea of Stephen meaning the crowned one. And so Jennifer's been having to live with that all week long. So crowned one, come here. All right, you guys are a relay team. All right, you know what happens if you drop the baton, don't you? Sure. You're disqualified. And so right here, Stephen, we'll let you run the leg. You got two Stephens up here. I'm sorry. Steve Cotton, Steve Hatton, right here. You're number three. All right. No, I'm the commentator.
Oh.
You start out. Here's the Apostle Paul. I know, rather weak representation, but anyway, we'll go with it. This verse says, "What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So Paul passed the baton to Timothy. And then he said, "Entrust to faithful men." So Timothy passed the baton to Stephen, the crowned one. And then he said, "Who will be able to teach others also?" So this crowned one passed the baton to that crowned one. You see how it works, folks? Now, where would the dropping of the baton occur? Don't know. Hopefully it wouldn't occur with any of them. And more importantly, hopefully it wouldn't occur with any of us. Let us be believers who do not drop the baton. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Give them a hand. They ran a good race. Yeah. Hugh Latimer was a Protestant reformer during the reign of Bloody Mary. And while being tied to the stake from which he was burned to death, he cried out to his partner, Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Mobile Christians encourage ministry, whether by their life, passing the baton, or by their death, as Stephen did last week, and as Lattimore did several hundred years ago. But there's a third characteristic of mobile Christians, and that is mobile Christians pursue unity. Look at verses 9 through 17. "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great wonders or miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, why did the Jerusalem church send Peter and John? You see, I think the church at this juncture, at this point, was in danger of being segregated along racial lines. Years before, in John chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus met a Samaritan woman. And notice what the exchange said. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It's been well said that the Sunday morning worship hour is still the most segregated hour in America. And the church at this juncture was in danger of being segregated into a Samaritan church and a Jewish church. And we have the same danger today. The church cannot be segregated along racial lines. It's not a black church and white church, Asian church and a Hispanic church. It's the church. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation, in heaven, there are people of every country, every kindred, every tribe worshiping around the throne. Now the question is, do you struggle with racial issues? Maybe it's how you were born. Maybe your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents all struggled with racial issues. Note how God used the Apostle John. Look at John earlier in his life. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, same guy we're talking about here in this passage, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Here was a guy, John, who earlier in his life would have called down fire and consumed that Samaritan village. But now, through the working of the Holy Spirit of God in his life and in his heart, accompanied Peter to call down spiritual fire, the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them. You see, God makes a difference in your life. You don't have to be bound by your upbringing in your view of other people. You can be freed by the power of the Holy Spirit. just like John was. And you know what? You can start on that path tonight at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, 5:00, by fellowshipping with brothers and sisters of primarily a different race and a different culture. Really, they aren't a different race. They're part of the human race. There's really only one race, the human race. Men have made those distinctions between us. And by the way, when you come tonight, show up and please mask up. Our brothers and sisters at Antioch are still masking up, primarily out of respect to their pastor, Pastor Woods, who suffers from an immunodeficiency affliction. So let's respect their work, their church, their house, and show up, believers, 5:00, and mask up. The final characteristic of a mobile Christian: they seize opportunity, encourage ministry, pursue unity, and fourthly, mobile Christians maintain integrity. Notice verses 18 through 25. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And thus we get the word simony, purchasing an office, primarily in the church, by money. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Friends, there are basically two hurdles that a Christian on the move must overcome to maintain his or her integrity. The first hurdle is the temptation to compromise the message. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul referred to this. "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." It's a very sad state, I fear, that the church is in today for trying to seek the approval of men, of the culture at large, rather than the approval of Christ. But the second temptation that a mobile Christian must overcome is to calculate success by money. That's what Simon was trying to do here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Peter said, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." You know, I fear that many men start out in the ministry to do good and end up doing very well. That is not to be our goal. As one deacon prayed at the ordination of a man to the gospel ministry, he prayed, "Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor." Well, that's kind of the wrong view on the other end of it. First person I heard tell this story was Dr. David Jeremiah. He told about two notorious brothers who lived in the same small town. These brothers were underhanded in their business dealings. In fact, they probably cheated just about everybody in town. But not only that, they were notorious for their immorality. They were womanizers. And they were notorious for their drunkenness. Well, one of these brothers died. And the other brother came to the pastor of the church in that small town with a large, fat envelope and said, "Preacher, in this envelope is enough money to put a new roof over the church and to buy new pews for the sanctuary. All you have to do is say during the funeral, 'My brother was a saint.'" The pastor thought for a moment and he said, "I'll do it." So the day of the funeral came, and just about the whole town turned out to hear what on earth the pastor could say over the deceased. Pastor got up to speak and he said, "I don't have to tell you folks about this man lying before us. There's probably not a person in this room he didn't cheat out of their money. And he was a notorious womanizer in our community. And he was a drunkard on top of all of that. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Mobile Christians will move a church in some direction if they seize opportunity, encourage ministry, pursue unity, and maintain integrity, it will be the right direction. But that church is going to move in one direction or another. Christian, based on your direction this week, where's our church moving? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you've called us to be Christians on the move. Lord, help us by your Spirit to move out of this place into the Huntington area, Barboursville, Milton, Proctorville, Chesapeake, Ashland, in fact, the whole tri-state region. May we seize the opportunity that come our way. Help us to encourage ministry in others. Strengthen us to be unifiers rather than dividers, and to always demonstrate integrity in our personal lives. Lord, may we answer your call to move out into enemy territory under the banner of the cross. And Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning or watching by way of the internet that needs to move to Jesus, to place their faith in Jesus, to trust Jesus as the Savior of their sin. Help them, Lord, to move in that direction by faith. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.